Well, good morning, RBC. I so look forward to July 12th when we actually can start a meeting together, a couple of services. I'll actually be able to see some smiling faces, and I cannot tell you how much I look forward to that. And so I hope you've got that on your calendar, and you'll get all the information on our website. It tells you all the details you'll need to know. I want to read something to you. I know we're all tired of talking about all the issues that are going on right now in the United States and COVID and all the problems, but I want to put something in perspective. My wife gave this to me the other day, and I'm just going to read it to you, so just listen very, very carefully to what this says. I think it really does help put a lot of things in perspective. For a small amount of perspective at this moment, imagine you were born in 1900. On your 14th birthday, World War I starts and ends when you are 18. Later in the year, a Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet and runs until your 20th birthday. On your 29th birthday, the Great Depression begins. Unemployment hits 25%. The world's GDP drops to 27%. That runs until you are 33. The country nearly collapses along with the world economy. When you turn 39, World War II starts. You aren't even over the hill yet. And don't try to catch your breath. On your 41st birthday, the United States is fully pulled into World War II until you're 45. At 50, the Korean War starts. At 55, the Vietnam War begins. When you are 62, the Cuban Missile Crisis threatens to end life on this planet as we know it. When you turn 75, the Vietnam War finally ends. And you think we have problems. I actually read about a lady the other day, I think she might even be local, who actually survived the Spanish flu when I think she was 2 years old and has also got the coronavirus and has managed to survive that. I want to start by catching your attention with this opening confession. I think that all pastors, to some degree, fear living lives of hypocrisy in this sense. Keep in mind that what I do for a living is I tell you how to live a victorious Christian life. I tell you how to have an effective prayer life, how to get along with people. Week after week, I'm preaching the Word of God as any pastor is. But I can't tell you how many times pastors get in their car, including me, drive away and say to themselves, I'm not experiencing one thing that I just preached, and now I feel like a hypocrite. Which is why I often will say, you know, right now I'm not experiencing what this text says. I believe it, but I'm not personally experiencing it. So let me tell you and be very truthful and honest with you. When COVID hit, 4 months ago or so, and we shut down, I was okay for a while. But just doing a lot of writing at home and preparing messages and little daily devotionals and doing a lot of reading. Being that I'm an extrovert, it became harder and harder for me. I couldn't get out. I couldn't see people. I love being with you. And I felt that my joy was being sapped. I felt that the joy that I talk about was being drained. And I thought, boy, if I were ever to get up and talk about how to have joy or victory in the Christian life, I'm not experiencing it. So here's what I did. I opened my Bible to the book of Philippians because I knew that the Apostle Paul spoke more about joy and victory in the Christian life, very pastoral book. In just 4 short chapters, Paul talks about rejoicing and joy, expressions like that, something like 16, 17 times. So I thought maybe the Apostle Paul could take me out to the woodshed and give me a little talking to. Because here's what I basically discovered, and this is a tagline for me. This is normally when I give a tagline, it's for everybody. This is for me. Now, if this tagline fits for you, well and good, but it's pretty much for me. And it goes like this. Paul experienced joy in the midst of affliction and suffering. Mike is whining and complaining in the midst of inconvenience. I can't go to the restaurant I like. I may want to go see a movie. I can't. I want to go see a ball game. I can't. So I murmur and whine and complain, and my wife will attest to that. So I go to Philippians, and I start reading Philippians to get my batteries recharged regarding the subject matter of joy. But it's easy to understand why Paul would speak so joyfully in Philippians, because after all, he wrote it when he was surfboarding in Hawaii, laying on the beaches, you know, just relaxing, getting a tan. Well, if you don't know your Bible at all, maybe you possibly think that is true, but I'm here to tell you, Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison, most likely in Rome, when he wrote to the Philippians. Here he is, in affliction, in chains, in bonds, in prison, quarantined like nobody's business, and yet is writing to those on the outside to tell them how to find joy in the midst of hardship. But mine is trying to find joy in the midst of inconvenience. And you may have experienced the same thing. Maybe you're getting tired of not being able to go here or do that or do this. We need to get some real perspective, which is why I read this little statement here about if you were born in 1900. Now, I don't want to make light of the fact that there certainly are people that aren't just murmuring and complaining because of inconvenience. There are people that have had some real hardships, and I'm aware of that. Some people have lost their jobs, all kinds of horrible struggles and difficulties. I'm just saying that generally speaking, most people find themselves, as believers, doing a lot of complaining about inconvenience and not necessarily affliction. So this is what we want to look at. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me give you a little background. This is when Paul talks about that we are earthen vessels, jars of clay. We carry this great message of the gospel that has been entrusted to us. And he talks a little about the resurrection, the power of the resurrected life. But he finishes out with several verses that I think are absolutely imperative for us to dive into and just marinate in during these times of some suffering, but mainly serious inconvenience. I mean, you read the text. We'll pray and then take it apart. Here's what it says, starting in verse 16, the very end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great text. And Father, as I speak to the dear people that you've entrusted with me to care for, to teach, I pray that I have to believe that many of us have whined and murmured and complained about inconvenience. And yet I know there are some that are in serious straits, serious hardship. So Lord, I pray that we'd be all blessed as we look at your word and see what you have to say about these issues. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it might be necessary, and I'm going to go back and revisit an old tagline. I define joy a little differently than maybe some would. And whenever I put a tagline together, what I'm basically doing in many respects is I'm looking at a topic or a subject that I know is found in Scripture, and then I think of a number of different texts that I could pull from, and then I try to distill them all into one kind of neat statement, little topical statement. So when I think of joy, I think of joy this way. Joy is the inner spiritual confidence that God's grace is sufficient to see me through my earthly pilgrimage. So you can see a lot of things I've brought in here. It's an inner spiritual joy. It's a confidence in God's grace, that we are living in a world where we are pilgrims. All those statements sort of combine to give you that one particular statement tagline. It is not to be confused with being happy, all right? If you saw somebody that just got back from Disney World and you said, how was it? How many of them do you think would say, we had a joyful time? Probably not. They would say, we had fun. Never been so happy. They probably wouldn't use the word joy, all right? Joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. We read the nine fruit of the Spirit. So to use the word joyful when we mean the word fun is not, they're not interchangeable. Fun is very temporary. It's very temporal. It's something we have for a short while. As soon as we walk out of the amusement park or the theater or the television show, it's kind of gone. It's evaporated. Joy is the inner spiritual confidence that God's grace is sufficient to see me through my entire earthly pilgrimage. And you see that over and over and over again in Scripture. So here's what this text here pretty much reveals. It reveals why and how Paul was able to experience joy in the midst of very serious circumstances. If you're ever to go back, if we had time, we don't want this morning, but go back sometime and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just read all the trials and difficulties that Paul went through, including being beaten and whipped and, you know, almost drowning at sea and people turning against him, all the different struggles he had. But yet Paul was able to maintain joy. He wasn't having fun. He wasn't happy, but he was joyful. How did he do this? Well, he cultivated an eternal perspective, which is clearly borne out in this section, these three verses, 16 through 18. Now, when we read it, you might have noticed that there were a number of contrasts or comparisons in this particular text. We're going to walk through these, and I want you to be thinking very hard about applying these in your own life, as I had to really go back. I had to read through Philippians carefully, then I had to really look at this in the light, divine light that is borne out in this text that reveals my own condition and how much I need what Paul says here. So here's what the first one is this. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, we don't lose joy, though our outward man is wasting away, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So he's comparing a physical wasting away to a spiritual growth. One is wasting away, this outward man is dying. The outward man is perishing. The outward man is subject to all the struggles and the problems of life. The outward man is not going to live forever, all right? He has a temporary existence. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. The spiritual nature, the strength, the joy, all right? Now I look at that and I say, well, Paul, maybe you should have phrased it differently. Maybe you should have said, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man should be renewed day by day. But he says it is. And his point is this. This is what it ought to look like if you really understand the physical nature of your being and the spiritual nature of your being. That's his point. And the more I thought about this, the more I meditated on this particular text, I started thinking, okay, I'm at the age now where I'm well over the hill, where I have quite a few little aches and pains that I didn't have 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, but I have them now, all right? And the more I looked at the text, the more I thought, wait a minute, if my knee starts to hurt, can't walk as fast, back starts to hurt, you know, a few little rumblings here and there, those ought to be trigger points. Those ought to be reminders that though I am perishing in that respect, it should drive me to be thinking more about eternity and all that eternity has for me. It should be driving me more to think about, hey, stop the whining and complaining. These are all reminders that you're not going to be here a whole lot longer, that eternity is to be your focus. That's the point. Paul is living with this sense of heaven, eternal assurance, being with Christ, all the statements that he even makes in Philippians and other portions of Scripture. So that's the first one. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. The next one is light versus weight. Look at verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light, momentary afflictions, and there's glory that far outweighs all of these temporary afflictions and difficulties. And keep in mind what Paul went through, you would not think was light and momentary. Same thing he says in Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be. So now Paul is looking at the subject matter of glory, and glory carries with the idea of weightiness. When we talk about God's glory, it's the majesty, the weightiness of God's majesty. And this will be something that we will be partakers of in glory. So Paul is just driving these things home, the physical, which is very temporal, and the spiritual, which is eternal, and light, a light momentary affliction, and that which is glory, which is heavy and weighty, which will last forever. And then he gets into this. He talks about momentary and eternal. Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory, eternal glory. Momentary and eternal. How many times do we read in Scripture? How many times does the Bible remind us of the temporary nature of life? And listen, I love to live. I cling to it like all of us do. But there's a reminder. In the Old Testament, it's considered a shadow life. You know how a shadow just comes up and is gone as the sun comes up and goes? It's considered a handbreadth, just something not very wide, all right? Not very long, not very deep. In the New Testament, it's considered a vapor. It's also considered like grass that grows up in the day and then withers at the end of the day. There's this never-ending reminder that this is all very, very temporary and very fleeting, very momentary, very quick. Now, this last one, I want to spend a little time on. Look at verse 18. It says this, and this is a comparison of seen and unseen. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now just pause and think of what he's saying here. Fix our eyes not on what is seen. Let me read that again, Paul. I'll make sure I understand what you're saying here. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How can I fix my eyes on what cannot be seen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul is saying in our spiritual eyesight, this is what we need to be focusing on. Not what we can actually see, but what we can't see, which divine revelation tells us and gives us. So this idea of permanence and that which is temporary, wrote myself this little note. What is permanent, we can't see. What is temporary, we can see. Think about that. What is permanent, we can't see. What is temporary, we can see. But he's telling us to reverse this. This creates kind of a problem because my five physical senses, I can feel this pulpit here in my Bible, and I can see and touch and smell and taste and feel and all those things. And so that becomes sort of major in my life as to how I'm thinking, how I'm drawing things in for my growth. Paul is saying, time out. All those things are real, but what is really real is the next world. That's what your eyes need to be fixed on, your eyes of faith. You know, the scriptures tell us that we are made in the image and likeness of God. We are image bearers of God. Once Adam and Eve fell, that image was shattered. It was broken, but we are still image bearers of God. Broken, if you will, but still we bear that image to some degree. The same is true of this world. There was a time when this world was a beautiful place, the garden. But once sin entered the world and the earth became cursed, it is now, it is an image bearer of the renewed new heavens and new earth that are to come later. Even when you look at a beautiful mountain range, or if you go to the Grand Canyon, you see things that are beautiful, keep in mind that's scar tissue from the flood. That's nowhere near in comparison with what this renewed earth will look like. So there are these never-ending, constant reminders here about taking our eyes off of this world and all the things that are here and realize that the real world, the one that lasts forever, is the one that is to come, all right? So all of these are reminders, every single one of them. Outward, inward, light, weight, momentary, eternal, seen, and unseen. Which is why we see so often in the book of Hebrews, so many statements like Abraham was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for another city. We also read in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to these words. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Sin is for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king, the Pharaoh. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. And so we continue to see these statements that are so contrasting to the way we normally think. We read here in Hebrews 13, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Over and over and over and over again, we constantly see this push, these reminders that life is very, very short. COVID, very short. All of the racial tensions, they're short. They're real, they're important, but they're short. Life is short. It's the real world that counts, the one that we're to be focused on. So again, a reminder, joy is the inner spiritual confidence that God's grace is sufficient to see me through my earthly pilgrimage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find the Apostle Paul saying, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He said, but he was taken up into the third heaven, and he was given divine revelation that he's not even able to talk about. He's talking about himself. And he said, to keep me from being proud, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Satan came and gave this thorn in the flesh, and we don't even know what that thorn was. But he said, in the midst of all of these difficulties, that when he was weak, he was strong, because God's grace was sufficient for him in the midst of his suffering. Not in the midst of inconvenience, because he couldn't see a movie, Channel 4 wasn't coming in clearly, couldn't go to his favorite restaurant. He was talking about receiving the grace of God in the midst of some very, very hard times. So here's what I think we need to sort of distill regarding our thoughts and leave with this. What do we learn from what we've just looked at in this passage in 2 Corinthians? Saints of old were temporally apathetic and eternally optimistic, while we tend to be temporally optimistic and eternally apathetic. At least I do. That's an old tagline if you remember it. And isn't that the truth? We tend to have such optimism about things that are temporal and not think much about what is eternal. The great saints in Scripture were very optimistic about what is eternal and cared very little. They were apathetic about this world and the cares of this life. Even the good things, the wonderful things of this life, the material possessions, etc., etc. Number two, they saw affliction and suffering as temporary. They did not see it as something that was going to continue to go on. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of the fact that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. You see this over and over and over again in Scripture, this eternal longing, this looking for another place. And then it makes all these things in this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, according to the old hymn. Thirdly, they believe glory outweighed the struggles of life. Not just the inconveniences of life, but the struggles of life. They believe that glory, the ultimate glory, the ultimate weightiness, the ultimate joy of our eternal existence with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth far outweighed the struggles, even the sufferings and the difficulties and the afflictions of this life, not just the inconveniences. Fourth, they did the impossible because they trusted Him who is invisible. Moses and others did impossible things because their trust, their confidence was in the one that they couldn't physically see. Spiritually, we can. Spiritually, we see through the Scriptures the revelation that God has given to us. Now, keep in mind, the Apostle Paul did have a little advantage. He was taken up into the third heaven. He was given revelation about the afterlife that he says, I can give you a little crack in the door, but I can't tell you everything I've seen. But look at what his life is like as a result of what he has seen. So obviously he has seen something that is so phenomenal, he is saying, don't even worry about all the problems in this world. Lastly, they were severed from the cares of this life because they were tethered to the next life. They were severed from the cares of this life because they were tethered to the next life. That's just how they saw things. And the beauty of all of this is that I had to really go into Philippians as I saw my joy starting to really slip away. A lot of whining, complaining, murmuring, you know, just a little uptight. And I just took some time. And I would encourage you to sit down with Philippians and just read it slowly. If you want to, just circle, rejoice, joy. Think on these things which are lovely and pure and honest and of a good report. Be anxious for nothing. All the statements that are in there. Do everything without murmuring and complaining. Great book, all right? But keep in mind, all of this has a backing. Everything we've said has a backing. And that backing is the good news of the gospel. Now, if you happen to be watching today, and maybe you wouldn't consider yourself to be a believer, what we mean by that is this term gospel is a word that means good news. And the good news is that as you go through this life filled with struggles and trials, and you're never going to escape them, no matter what we do, no matter how many new inventions we come up with, they're just here. This world is a fallen, broken place. The gospel tells us this. It tells us that Jesus came to redeem us. That means to purchase us out from under, not all the struggles, but under the condemnation of sin, which means we'd be separated from God forever. And He has redeemed us. He's brought us back into a right relationship, a reconciled relationship with Him through the good news of the gospel. That is that He died, was buried, and rose again and paid the penalty for sin. And when you put your confidence, your hope, your trust in Him and Him alone for salvation, the Bible tells us that we then receive the absolute righteousness, the perfection of Christ Himself, and we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's good news. Life has got its struggles, but eternity doesn't, if you know Christ. And if you don't know Him, I would encourage you today to call upon Him. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to trust You with my everlasting life. And for those of you that are believers, let's take seriously, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Let's have our eyes focused on that which is eternal and not that which is temporal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have had to look into your word and to see what it has to say about these incredible eternal issues that so often are just buried under the daily pressures and struggles of life. So I would pray that if anybody's even watching this that doesn't know you, that today would be the day they would call upon you to give them everlasting life. It doesn't set them free from the struggles of this world, but it does help them see another world. And it reduces the pain of this life. It gives us a greater hope of glory. So, Father, I pray that we would leave here today refreshed and encouraged to understand what real joy is. Not just fun, not just happiness, but a genuine inner spiritual confidence that your grace is sufficient to see us through our earthly pilgrimage. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.